In the name of the God who created us, the Christ who redeems us, and the Spirit that sustains us all, welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning. A few announcements in the life of the church. Thank you to everyone who helped make the Chili Supper for the preschool such a resounding success on Friday night. That took a lot of hands and a lot of love, and we're grateful to everyone who took part in that and contributed toward that. Elders, we have a very brief meeting in the parlor following worship today to receive new members. So please, after worship, if you will, go straight to the parlor. We'll have that meeting. It will not last very long. Be sure to take a look at your worship bulletin this morning. There are a lot of events coming up. There's information there about the upcoming concerts, as well as events happening in the life of the church. One that I would lift up to you is the Wednesday evening spirituality group, which meets this Wednesday downstairs in the new chapel. So I hope that you will make plans to be a part of that event as well. Next Sunday is every pastor's least favorite Sunday. We spring forward an hour. Lose that hour of sleep. But it just means we get to see each other 1 hour sooner next week. So please do remember, if you have clocks that are not set like your telephone is, make sure to set those clocks for next Sunday. Finally, a piece of very joyful news. At the meeting of the Presbytery of Arkansas yesterday, Reverend Michael Gallup, whom you know from Christmas Eve and from Ash Wednesday, was officially received into the Presbyterian Church USA. He is now fully a PCUSA pastor, and the congregation of the table are now formally a part of the PCUSA. So, yes, indeed. This is the first time ever that a pastor originally ordained in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church has come to the PCUSA. That is a sign, I think, we're doing something right as a denomination, that we're a place people want to be. What a great thing that is. Friends, let's gather our hearts and our minds as together we prepare to worship God.
already overburdened with the demands of work and leisure, family and friends, we come to this place in search of rest.
May we find here the strength to work for justice.
Forgiveness is elusive, and anger is justified. Too often we settle for the sweet, fleeting fruit of revenge.
May we find here the patience to apply mercy.
Deluded by the world in which we live, receiving power and prestige and money as just reward, and missing the Spirit's call to a life grounded in humble service.
May we find here Christians who walk in the Spirit.
Let us pray. Call all the laborers, O God. Call your laborers who work early. Woke early. Call your laborers who came late. Call your laborers who feel wronged. Call your laborers who feel overlooked. Call your laborers who can't feed their children with this wage. Call your laborers who know they are working in your fields. Call your laborers who use their wage to increase your love. And once again, call all your laborers, O God. Tell us to roll up our sleeves, for we know that we have work to do. Let us find you in the work we share here and now. In Christ's presence we pray. Amen. If we say we are completely put together, you may be seated. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our distractions, our errors, and our anxieties, God will meet us and renew us. Together, let us confess our sins against God and one another. God, a fruitful labor, we sometimes work out the worst in us, at home, at school, in the workplace, even in our relationship with you. We too easily question what others do and get, instead of taking care of our own business. Take away our bitterness. Teach us the art of the careful complaint. Give us grateful hearts, we pray. Amen.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is simply this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. We continue this morning our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. Today we have one of Jesus' kingdom parables from Matthew 20. It's a story that is known as the tale of the landowner and the workers in the vineyard. Before we go to God and the word proclaimed and the word read, let us go to God in prayer. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, open our hearts and our minds that as your word is read and proclaimed, it may truly be a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Amen. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After he agreed with the workers to pay them a denarion, he sent them into his vineyard. Then he went out around 9 o'clock in the morning and saw others standing around the marketplace doing nothing. He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." And they went. Again around noon, again at 3 p.m, he did the same thing. Around 5 p.m, he went and found others standing around. He said to them, "Why are you just standing around here doing nothing all day long?" "Because nobody has hired us," they said. He responded, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the workers and give them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and moving finally to the first." When those who were hired at 5 p.m. came, each one received a denarion. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarion. When they received it, they grumbled against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked 1 hour, and they received the same pay as we did, even though we had to work the whole day in the hot sun." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I did you no wrong. Didn't I agree to pay you a denarion? Take what belongs to you and go. I want to give this one who was hired last the same as I gave to you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what belongs to me? Or are you resentful because I'm generous?" So those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. At all times, speak to us as only you can, in the silence of our hearts. Amen. In the last few years, as I have hit full-on middle age. I've spent some time looking back and noticing ways that I have changed over the years. I think something happens to all of us over time. The things that we care most about can sometimes shift. Our priorities, real or otherwise, order themselves in different ways in our lives as we mature. As life gives us new experiences, we learn to recalibrate our expectations and our perspectives on the world. Some of the changes that happen to us are of little importance ultimately. As a child, I found olives gross. Now, a nice olive and a martini is a nice way to end the day. As a 20-year-old, I thought grocery shopping meant cereal and beer. I've now learned not to live with those choices as I did before. Some changes we make are of little importance, matters of taste, matters of simple changes in lifestyle. Some changes, though, are of far greater importance. Things that go beyond simply changing an action or a pattern or a taste. One change that I've encountered in my own life has become really sharp for me in the last few years is less a recalibration of tastes or a relooking at the priorities of life. This one is deeply theological for me. Now, our personal theology, make no mistake about it, we each have our own theology that is defined by our own living, our own experiences. My own theology has begun to change as I've begun to think differently about the Christian doctrine of the Imago Dei, the image of God. The creation story, God says, let us create them in our image. We are created in the image of God. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be created in the image of God? It's a question I've been wrestling with a lot lately because as I reflected on my own understanding of the Imago Dei, the image of God, my theology really wasn't, frankly, all that deep, nor was it terribly philosophical. I understood the doctrine to mean that we were created in the image of God, similar to the way that a shadow is created in the image of the person making it. The image of God in us is a rough outline of God, sometimes distorted by the angle of the light, but always with us, like our shadow is. It felt like a good metaphor, I have to confess. It felt fairly innocuous and mostly harmless. That's why I should have known it wasn't going to last very long, because when theology is innocuous and harmless, it's usually not really theology. That's not to say theology has to be dense and impenetrable and difficult, but robust, I think, is a good idea for it. So I began wrestling with this idea of the Imago Dei, the image of God, and what it might mean in a more robust theological outlook for me. How, I wondered, do you see the image of God in the world? What does it mean for us to hold the image of God within us? If it's not some simple passive thing like casting a shadow on the ground, what does it mean to say those words, I am in the image of God? You are created in the image of God. I began interrogating my own theology and my own life to understand how I was understanding or possibly, probably, misunderstanding that doctrine. I began pondering the way that that doctrine is used, the idea of the image of God. For some, being created in the image of God means being created male, because in the eyes of many in the church, God is male, and therefore the image of God is male. I can't go there. I can't go there because for that to be true, then womanhood is merely derivative. And that's not biblical. So the image of God can't simply be a reflection of human gender or biology. So what is the image of God reflected in me, imparted into me? Well, the text tells us in Genesis that when God formed the first human out of the clay, out of the Adama of the earth, that one was named Adam, and God blew God's breath, God's Ruach, the word that means spirit, into that new human. Maybe that's what it means. The Spirit of God is dwelling in me. With me, yes. In me? I had to wonder about that one a little bit. The Spirit of God is dwelling in me. Makes it pretty easy for me to substitute myself for God, doesn't it? Makes it pretty easy for me to say, well, I have the image of God in me, so let me tell you what's right and what's wrong, what you can do and cannot do, what makes you faithful or unfaithful, whether you are in or out. If I understand myself to hold somehow the fullness or even a reflection of the true image of the Spirit of God, I set myself up to take God's place. That ain't gonna work. Even if I do like my choices better than other people's choices, still not gonna work. So what is it to have the image of God in us? Well, I finally realized I was thinking about it the wrong way. I kept thinking about how the image of God was present in me, and I realized that's not the way to answer the question. So I started asking myself, how are you seeing the image of God in others? Well, friends, that's when the theological floodgates opened. Because when I asked myself the question, how are you seeing the image of God in others? My answer immediately was, with difficulty. Often with great difficulty. Now make no mistake about it. I have no problem seeing the image of God in the eyes looking back at me, in the community that I know and that I love, that I have seen in action, caring for the poor, caring for one another, extending grace and welcome and hospitality. I have no problem seeing the image of God in the people I know and the people around me, but then I turn on the news. Should never turn on the news. It's never a good idea to turn on the news when you're trying to wrestle with a theological question. I turn on the news. And I start asking myself, where do you see the image of God in these people? And I have to keep looking sometimes. I have to keep looking. And I have to keep looking. And sometimes I just have to keep looking. That's part of the reality, isn't it? That it's sometimes so difficult for us to see in the other, especially the other who is far away from us in their thinking, their living, their believing, to see in them the image of God. So I felt still stuck. I still felt stuck in trying to understand how I was going to rescue this theology of mine and find some way to define it in a new way. And then, as so often happens, I sat down, put that aside, and started to work on worship planning and came across our text for this week. And lo and behold, Jesus gave me this parable. The workers in the vineyard, some of whom showed up at daybreak, some of whom showed up at noon, some of whom showed up at happy hour, but all of whom were welcomed and received the same payment from the one who called them. Friends, this text is not a parable about the value of the money they were paid. It is a parable about the dignity they were due. Each and every one of them, whenever they showed up during the day, whether they slept in and shirked their responsibilities and did not show up until late, or they were up at the crack of dawn ready to go, the vineyard owner met them with the fullness of the promised wage for the day. Because in each of them, that vineyard owner saw the image of God reflected back at him. This is, remember, after all, a kingdom parable. And the labor they are doing is the labor of God in the world. And whether we arrive at that labor in the cradle or nearing our last breaths, the payment we are promised is the same. The fullness of the love and the mercy of God. Then it dawned on me. I don't have to look for the image of God in other people. I need only remember that in God's eyes, it is always there. In the morning worker, the midday worker, and the worker that came late in the day, God sees in them value equal to all. And because God sees that in them, I can have confidence it is there, whether I see it or not. One of the things I wrestle with in life sometimes, it's the question of whether there are actually people who are beyond the redemption of God, who are so bad that there's no way back for them. That's when I remember that in this story, the vineyard owner does not wait for the workers to come to him. He goes out and looks for them. Even late in the day, even when the sun is setting and the opportunity for labor is disappearing, the vineyard owner goes out to invite in those who have not yet showed up to work. Friends, that is the calculus of the work of God in the world. Even we who find our ways into the vineyard at some point and look out and wonder, will they ever join us? We need only remember that even if they don't arrive on their own steam, the owner of the vineyard, the creator of this kingdom, the one in whose image we are made, will go and seek them out. Just as God has sought us out. And when we wander off, seeks us out to bring us home. Friends, the image of God is the image of the promise of God. Present in every life. Each and every one of us. Whenever we labor, however we labor, all of us receive the full measure of the wage for the day, the love, the mercy, and the grace of God. Amen. Thank you.
Together, let us affirm our faith. I believe in God the Creator, who made me and all things, who set me on my path in this world. I believe in God the Savior, who is one with the Creator, who renews me and all creation. This one, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, walked his path through the world. He lived and worked in this world among people just like me. He walked God's path to death on a cross and rose from the dead to open our pathway to eternal life. I believe in God the Holy Spirit, Counselor and Guide, who is one with the Creator and the Christ, who brings all humanity into communion together, who calls me to walk a sacred way of life throughout this world, caring for creation and the people I need on this way, inviting them, helping them, welcoming them without prejudice, being God's hands and feet in the world.
Friends, all that we have and all that we are gifts from God's gracious and generous hands. Let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. You will find the offering boxes at the front of the intermediate aisles of the church. Thank you. Friends, this is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a Presbyterian table. It is Christ's table. And there is always room for one more. So I invite you to come. Share in the meal. Come. Taste, see, and know that the Lord is indeed good. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly right and our greatest joy to give thanks and praise to you, O God, our Creator. You formed us in your image, loved us with everlasting love, and graced us with gifts for serving. In covenant with your people Israel, you raised up leaders, judges, monarchs, and prophets to show your path of truth and nurture us in righteousness. When we are faithless and would not follow, you forgave and returned us to your way. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, your only beloved, to be for us the way, the truth, and the life. By your Holy Spirit, he anointed all who would follow him to live a new life in your love. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Baptized as one among us, he received the gift of your Holy Spirit and claimed his calling as a servant of your reign. He proclaimed good news to the poor and by the power of your word set people free from all that bound them. He broke open the bread of life for all who were hungry, and upon the hurt and the lost poured out the living waters of your grace. In the resurrection, the gifts of his Spirit were poured out upon your people, that the church might embrace his ministry and live as his body in the world. Remembering all your mighty and merciful acts, we take this bread and wine from the cup, from the gifts you have given us, and celebrate with joy the redemption won for us in Jesus Christ. Accept this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, as a living and holy offering of ourselves. By your Spirit, unite us with the living Christ and with all who are baptized in his name, that we may be one in ministry in every place. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. Through Christ, all glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, with the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Church, now and forevermore. Amen. Friends, on the night when he was betrayed, Christ gathered at table with his friends, just as we do this morning. And after the meal, he took a loaf of bread, and breaking it, he gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this, remembering me." And in the same manner, he took a cup. And pouring it, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for all the world. Drink it, remembering me." And the Apostle Paul adds that as often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we proclaim Christ's death until he comes again in glory. Friends, these are the gifts of God for all the children of God. Elders, please come serve God's people.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Good and gracious God, you have fed us with a spiritual meal of the promises of Christ. Send us out now to be the body of Christ, the bearers of the image of God into the world. Where we see hatred, may we sow love. Where we see enmity, may we grow peace. Where we see struggle, may we offer grace. And in all times and all places, may we bear the good news of Jesus Christ in all that we think and say and do. Amen.